Okay, let's begin our review as we customarily do. I only have one new question on our review, so let's do question number 44. Question number 44, this last question has to do, we've been studying for the last several lessons about why the books were written. And we said this is really important to understand why the books are written. So the last one that we haven't covered yet is Malachi. So question number 44, why was Malachi written? Idea?
To reprove the exiles, especially those who have married foreign women.
Okay. And not only the foreign women, but also their irreverence in worship service. And of course, like all the other prophets, Malachi is urging them to repent. Keep in mind here, as you study these books, in our second lesson, we dealt with the times. And we did a time frame. Always kind of keep this time frame in mind and what has transpired. So we know Malachi is the last of the prophets, last book in the Old Testament, right around 445 to 420. And here, can you imagine this? Here the people are irreverent in worshiping God. They're marrying foreign women. And what have they been through? You know, they had these problems hundreds and hundreds of years ago. They had idolatry. They were taken into captivity. Temple was destroyed. They returned, you know, and no longer serving idolatry. Now they rebuild the temple. And we read about that in Haggai. And this is almost 80 years later past Haggai. You think the people would be refined, serving God with zeal and everything. But what did we find? Irreverence and marrying foreign women. Haven't they learned their lesson about marrying foreign women? Evidently not. But they fall back in the same trap. So, unfortunately, sin is sometimes that way. We sin, maybe we repent, we get back on the right footing, and sometimes we fall back. And we see this here in the Old Testament. So it's a good lesson for us. Okay, let's go through some older questions, some of these earlier ones that we've talked about as review. We'll do question number 11. Which prophet was the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah? John?
Zephaniah.
Okay, Zephaniah. Good. And question number 12. Which prophet was from a priestly family? Levi?
Zechariah.
Okay. Great. Number 13. Which prophet was likely a citizen of the northern kingdom? Sam? Okay. Great. Question number 14. Which prophet was from the southern kingdom but prophesied to the northern kingdom? Javier? Okay. Amos. We're going to be looking at Amos here in a moment here, looking at his letter. Okay. Which prophet was a herdsman? This is number 15. Which prophet was a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs? Matt?
Amos.
Hopefully, after we study these things, we've gone over these things many times, it's almost like second nature. Hopefully, the whole purpose of the review is to do that. And we're not just remembering these things for the sake of memory, but just consider that who these men were. They had other jobs, but yet they were prophets, and a lot of their writings, the way they write is based on their background. Which prophet was also a priest? Craig?
Zechariah.
Do you know of any other Old Testament prophets that were also priests and prophets? We didn't cover that, but anyone? Was Zechariah the only one in the Old Testament? There's two others. Jeremiah and Ezekiel were both prophets and priests. And you can go to the beginning of their books, and you'll see, of course, they're the prophets, and you'll see that they're also priests. Okay, name the minor prophets. Who would like to give that a try? Anyone? Okay, go ahead. Okay, good, Alex. The beginning there weren't in the order, but that's fine. It's not critical. Most important is just to know who all the 12 are. And hopefully after our study today, I mean, each of these prophets are ringing bells, and we've been building up a lot of knowledge about these prophets. Okay, so let's get into our lesson tonight. So we're in lesson number 5 on what was the written in the different books. But on Sunday we finished Hosea and Joel, and so we'll begin Amos tonight. Remember, I mentioned this on Sunday. Just a personal thing that I have. So when you study the Bible, I mentioned that I liken, like we've been finishing, why were these books written? I liken that to like a foundation, you know, because it's, you know, why was a book written? It's kind of a really fundamental, foundational thing. And once you get that down, which we covered in lesson 4, you know, that's the beginning part. You know, why was the book written? Then it's like a foundation of a house. Now, this lesson here on what was written is like the framing. Like you frame the house, you have different rooms. And so you have structure to these letters. And, of course, it's all resting on this foundation of why it was written. And so these outlines are important. And I would encourage you, if you feel comfortable with these outlines, if you're doing the reading, they make sense, you're in agreement with what I put down as the outline, I encourage you to go ahead and put that in your Bibles as an outline. So in the future, if you go back to the Minor Prophets, you'll have the outlines. And why these outlines are important, of course, it's structure. But more importantly, it lays the context, right? So why the letter was written is the foundation. And then you go into the different rooms. And so if you pick up a verse or you hear a sermon and you go to this verse and you see, well, this is in a section that when I'm reading here, you set a larger context with the outline. And with the minor outline, also you'll set, you know, a finer context. So all that helps you to have an understanding of what's going on, you know, in the book. And as you look at a particular verse, you've already got it put in its context by having these detailed outlines and major outlines. So let's start with Amos. And I would encourage you as we go through this is turn to the text. And I think in your notebooks it's on page 19 of the text. So what we're going to do is we're going to, like we did on Sunday, we're going to walk through the books and point out what the major outlines are and some key verses of where we're picking up the notation for these major outlines and gradually kind of work through the books. Okay, so let's start with Amos. There's 4 major divisions in Amos. And this first division here is judgment is against both the heathen and the covenant nations from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2, verse 16. Remember Amos, when we talked about him as a prophet, one of his characteristics was a man who was a man of justice. And he's the one you might almost consider like a judge. You know, he's making these proclamations, these judgments. And as you look through the outline, you'll definitely see that. So it starts right out of the beginning, judgments. And it's broken up into 2 pieces. The first piece here, under detailed outline, is punishment of nations bordering Judah and Israel. So let's just look at, look at chapter 1. And let's just look at chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, "And he said, the Lord roars from Zion and from Jerusalem. He utters his voice, and the shepherd pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up." So here's judgment. The Lord is roaring, you know, statement of justice. And then in this section here, you have a repeated phrase, a very noted phrase in Amos. And you see that in verse 3. "For 3 transgressions, in this case of Damascus, and for 4, I will not revoke his punishment." So you'll see this repeated phrase. And again, what is this phrase telling us? Is that God has reached a limit with these nations. The cup of iniquity of these nations have reached a point where, you know, that judgment is going to come upon them. It's not necessarily 3 infractions, but the point is it's reached a point where God's now going to act. He's going to punish, bring judgment. So the first one here, you see there's actually 6 nations here. Verses 3 through 5 is Damascus. 6 through 8 is Gaza. 9 through 10 is Tyre. 4 through verses 11 through 12 is Edom. And just stop here for Edom. Now, this is not the first time, right? We have Obadiah. A whole book was devoted toward a judgment on Edom. And you'll find not only in Obadiah, you'll find it in Amos, and you'll find it in other prophets. where specific judgments to Edom is mentioned several times. Isaiah and Jeremiah and others, Ezekiel, and here we have in Amos, judgment upon Edom. And then it continues, judgment on Ammon, verses 13 through 15, Moab, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So here you have these six nations. And we covered, hopefully, when you think about these names here, automatically there's a picture in your mind where these are at. In our second lesson, when we talked about where these prophets were from, I presented a map of where all these countries are at. So hopefully, if you're not familiar with where these countries are located at, go back to the map in lesson number 2 where all these are outlined where they're at. So, okay, so these are the six nations, judgments about nations outside of Judah and Israel. Then Amos says, then he gets into punishment against God's covenant people. So chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 is against Judah. And then 6 through 16 is through Israel. And we know, remember, Amos was a prophet of the south, but he's prophesying to the north. And so his primary audience is the north, but he has a secondary audience of Judah. So that's this judgment. So he begins right off judgment against all these different nations. Now go to chapter 3. We begin a second division. And so many times you'll see this repeated pattern. First, you'll see these judgments, and then God will get very specific. Well, what in the particular are their problems? So the second division starts in chapter 3 and it goes through chapter 6, where Israel's crimes, the northern kingdom, and her condemnation, and it gets into very specifics. And the next minor division here has to do with the condemnation on the wealthy class. We read this verse, I think, in another class. Turn the page and go to chapter 4, verse 1, still in the section, condemnation on the wealthy. And we read this. You know, this rings a bell. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria." So again, mountain of Samaria is talking about their leaders. And cows of Bashan, they were feeding. Bashan was an area in the northern kingdom. It was very rich. And here you have these leaders just feeding, you know, being rich and just getting more and more wealthy. And these are the leaders. But one of the ways they were getting their wealth is they were oppressing the poor. Amos, he says that in verse 4:1, "Who oppressed the poor, who crushed the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink." And so here we find, again, the condemnation on the wealthy. If you go down to chapter 4, verse 6. a section here about some more chastisements and a very familiar phrase that we find in Amos, "Prepare to meet thy God." If you go turn to the next page and look at verse 4:12, you'll find that phrase here. It says, "Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I shall do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." Sometimes when you look at these outlines, and you'll see that different writers have different approaches. Some of these main points that are titled in these sections, for Amos, you'll find it toward the end of the section. Other writers, you'll see the meat of the subject at the very beginning. Amos, curious, as you stop through it, is toward the end of the section where he'll make his major points. So writers are a little bit different. They present the word in a different style than the others. Okay, just keep on turn the page. There are some other minor things, but go to chapter 7, where we have the third major division. So here Amos is the judgments, and then the specific issues where they have been condemned. And now we have here Amos five visions that he goes through that present the cause of God's judgment from chapter 7 all the way through chapter 9. And so we have these visions. Anytime you study the Bible, usually there's a phrase that sometimes is in the text that the writer will repeat over and over again. And that's what you have in this particular section. Look at 7:1. As he begins this major section here, it's different than previous. He says, verse 7:1, "Thus the Lord God showed me." Note that. Go down to verse 4. "Thus the Lord God showed me." And so this phrase introduces these five visions of God's judgment. And so this first one has to do with locusts. The second one's fire. There's a vision of the plumb line. And if you go to chapter 7:10, he has what we call an interlude, where he stops the vision and he digresses and he brings up a point here. In this section here, I've referred to it before. Remember, Amos is a prophet from the south. He's going to the north. Some of the leaders in the north are now calling him to the carpet. You know, this is why are you prophesying here? In 7:10, the priest, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jehoram, you know, the king, about what is Amos is doing here. And then in verse 12, what does Amaziah say to Amos? He says, "Go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah." Remember, he was from the south. And again, you know, why are you prophesying here in the north? Go back to where you belong. So he's encountering some opposition from the leaders, specifically from the priest and the king. And when that section is done, in 8:1 starts the visions. It continues. You see that in 8:1. "Thus the Lord showed me." And so here we have the vision of the basket of summer fruit. Going all the way down to verse 14. On the next page, chapter 9, another vision, the last one, the vision of the smitten sanctuary. So there we have, in this third section, these visions that Amos has. Then the last section that we have here is a messianic promise. Look at verse 11 in chapter 9. You will note here, and hopefully you've noticed this already as you read the minor prophets, there are always some of these key phrases you want to pay clear attention to. And one of these key phrases is "in that day." And "in that day" is a reference, to a messianic time. And so whenever you see that, very likely you're going to encounter a messianic prophecy. And this is what we have here. And you know definitely know it's messianic, because it says, "In that day I will raise up the fallen root of David." So here Amos ends his letter, just a few verses here, talking about a promise of a bright future, about the messianic hope. And so that ends Amos' section of the Bible, of his letter. Okay, any questions on that? Hopefully you find these outlines are very similar. And if you happen to have a different outline that you think would be informative for the class to know, just speak up and let me know. The magic about these outlines, I think they represent, after going through the text and studying it quite a bit, they're pretty representative of the sections. Okay, Obadiah. You know, Obadiah is the shortest book of the minor prophets, just one chapter. But it also has three divisions here. The first one, and we've talked about Obadiah, we've read many of these verses already, is the first section here. Edom will be totally destroyed through verse 9. And then 10 through 16 talks about the reason for it. And we recall Edom treated Jacob and Israel. And then the last section here, verses 17 through 21, again, another messianic prophecy. This last section here, exaltation of Israel and Mount Zion, a place of refuge and judgment. And we'll talk a lot more detail when we get to the lesson of messianic prophecies, specifically about that. So here's the interest. Here's something interesting, right? The shortest of all. It's not even two chapters, one chapter. But yet the Lord, Holy Spirit, thought it was important to put a messianic prophecy in a letter that's a judgment on another foreign nation. You know, why do that? Well, it says, remember, the Old Testament is looking forward to Christ. And even in a letter like Obadiah, there's a messianic prophecy there. Okay, let's now turn the page and go to Jonah. Jonah, you probably have heard this outline of Jonah many times. Bible survey, I think Steve had an outline very similar to this. And there's four chapters in Jonah, and each chapter is a major division. This outline actually comes from a scholar. His name was George Robinson. He actually coined the initial titles of this thing. And so as you look at these four chapters, like the first division here, running from God. So he had this thing, running from God, chapter 1. Chapter 2, you have running to God. Chapter 3 is running with God. And then chapter 4, running ahead of God. So that was his outline. And it's a very appropriate outline. And we've added to that outline some more information. So running from God, chapter 1, Jonah's disobedience. And then chapter 2, running to God, Jonah's prayer. 3, running with God, Jonah's preaching. And then the last one, running ahead of God, Jonah's complaints. Now, we're not going to cover, because you're so very familiar with Jonah and the story, there are some really important subsections or sub-outlines within Jonah. So, again, I'm not going to go over those. You're probably very familiar with it, because Jonah is such a very familiar book to so many of us. But, again, I encourage you to put that in your Bibles if you feel it's appropriate. Okay, so that's Jonah. You see here, we're stepping through these books, and what's really good is after you go through these outlines, you go back and start reading the text again, and you'll start paying attention to the outlines, and when you start reading the text, things will start making more sense. You'll start getting a lot more out of the book when you know this section's about such and such a topic. Okay, so let's go to the next book. We'll go to Micah. So there are four divisions in Micah. And the first one here is, Hear, O peoples, God will bring judgment upon both Samaria and Judah. Remember, Micah was a prophet to the south. His primary audience was to the south, but he had a secondary audience to the north, Samaria. So here, like so many of these books, you'll find, you know, judgment, 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 judgment. And here Micah starts right out talking about judgment. Just read some of the verses here. Hopefully you'll see that. In one, it says, The word of the Lord which came to Micah, and then drop down to verse 2, it says, Hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, all earth and all it contains, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Down to verse 4, The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. All this is for the rebellion of Jacob, verse 5, and for the sins of the house of Israel. And it goes on. So, here we have judgment on both the north and the south kingdoms. Okay, so that's the first major division. Now, one thing, if you look in just in chapter 1 here, something very interesting about Micah. So when you start reading these letters and seeing the points that they make, one thing you'll find about Micah is Micah gets very emotionally upset about what's happening, about God's judgment. If you look at 1:8, so here's Micah's the writer. Listen to what he says here. We just talked about the judgment in previous verses. Note verse 8. It says, Because of this, here's Micah writing, I must lament and wail. I must go barefoot and naked. I must make a lament like the jackals in the morning, like the ostriches. And you see, not only here, but in other places in his letter where he's upset about this thing. He's impacted by it. You know, he's very sorrowful about what's happening, and he expresses his emotion about the judgment upon God. So you will note that in several sections. Okay, now go down to chapter 2 and look at verses 12 through 13. So we have the judgment, we have the sorrow. First part of chapter 2, you know, he gets specifics. What is the problem? Their problem with their attitudes. But then what do you find in verses in chapter 2, verses 12 through 13? He said, I surely will assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like the sheep of the fold. What we have here in verses 12 and 13, only two verses here. Again, it's another looking toward the future, messianic. And about a remnant will be saved. When you look at that and say, well, is this going to be applicable to the remnant coming back from Babylon? Well, you know, you find as you start studying these things, we'll study this more when we get to the messianic prophecy, is it doesn't appear to be pertinent to the physical nation of Judah. And so it's looking beyond that. So we're going to look at verses 12 and 13 and see if it believes it's also messianic. Okay, chapter 3. Here we find a section here about where the leaders stand guilty for bringing the nation to ruin. And he begins, first of all, talking about the civil rulers in 3:1. It says, Hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? Okay, the civil leaders should know justice. This is a rhetorical question, but evidently they did not know it. And look at verse 2. Look at their attitude of the civil leaders. You who hate good and love evil, who tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones. Again, oppressing the poor. But look at their attitude. They hate good and love evil. Who is it? This is the civil leaders. And this next section gets into, okay, that's the civil leaders. But now he gets into the spiritual leaders. The spiritual leaders also had a problem. They were making God's people to go astray. Look at verse 5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. So you see, as you put these outlines, you see the section here. As you go back and read it, oh, this is about the spiritual leaders. And things will start popping out at you when you read that. And you'll be focusing on the spiritual leaders, the prophets and the priests. And how were they? And so you can see the benefit of having these, you know, what these sections are about. Okay, go down to chapter 4 is the third section in Micah. We already talked about there's a messianic prophecy. Well, here's another one. This third section here from chapter 4 through 5 talks about Mount Zion, future exaltation of Zion and messianic hope. And if you read that, you start reading it, just read verse 4:1. And it will come about in the last days that the mount of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief mount. You said, read it. Didn't I read that somewhere else in the other prophets? And yeah, it's Isaiah chapter 2. It's almost verbatim. So remember, Micah and Isaiah were contemporary prophets. And you'll find this section here also in Isaiah chapter 2, almost verbatim. And you know, the question is, did Micah get it from Isaiah, or did Isaiah get this from Micah? Well, don't know, but you know, the source, of course, was the Holy Spirit. They all got it from the same source. But he repeats it almost verbatim. So here again, we have a messianic prophecy. And this one, if the previous one about that return remnant, you know, here's the second one in this letter. And then go to chapter 5. Starting in the section here, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, shall rule with strength. Here's some very famous messianic prophecies that are quoted in the New Testament. Again, another messianic prophecy, more specific. Okay, go to chapter 6. And so the last section here in Micah is the last two chapters, chapters 6 and 7. And here we find the Lord's controversy with his people. You will note here in these letters, there's a lot of repetition. You know, I thought we already read about problems with the leaders and we've got these problems and yes. But a lot of these letters will come back and recycle. And here is another, some issues. And let's read chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now, this one we titled The Lord's Controversy with His People. And note how Micah, how he writes. Says, hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord and your enduring foundations of the earth. Because the Lord has a case against his people, even with Israel, he will dispute. So you see here, by just reading this section here, that you know this section here is about, you know, the Lord's got a problem. And he says, I got a case against you. There's an appeal. What are you presenting? How can you plead your case and come clean? It's, you know, that you're being indicted. The Lord has a case against his people. And so this is the last section here, chapter 6 through 7. Again, we're not going to cover all the different subsections. We just don't have time in class. But again, as you go back and read it, focus in on some of these subsections because they're very important. Okay, let's go on now to the next letter, Nahum. Here in this particular letter, we know it's a judgment against Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. And remember, Jonah and Nahum go together, right? Jonah went to Nineveh. Nahum's also going to Nineveh. Jonah preached. They repented. This is about almost 100 years later. Assyria or Nineveh is a world empire. Very violent, conquering countries. And this is the judgment. Okay, so as we look at Nahum, we find that there are three major sections. And the first one here is Nineveh is impending doom is declared by the Lord here in this chapter 1. just read a few verses. Of course, we look at verse 1, the oracle of Nineveh. Remember, we mentioned oracle. Actually, the word means burden. I think the American Standard and the King James has the burden. And again, we made the point here. When you hear about the oracle, it's not a pleasant message. It's a burden. It's usually going to be a judgment. So an oracle, not good news. It's bad news. Likely a judgment. And this is a judgment on Nineveh. Note verse 3. He said, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In a whirlwind, a storm is his way, and the clouds are the dust beneath his feet. Then verse 8. But with the overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of its sight. Again, we're talking about Nineveh. And will pursue its enemies into darkness. Verse 9. Whatever you devise against the Lord, he will make a complete end of it. Distress will not rise up twice. And so here we see very clearly Nineveh is going to be destroyed. As you read these pictures here, it's complete destruction, a complete end. And we made the note here, remember, Nineveh was a big, large city, very prominent, capital of Assyria. And the Babylonians, when they came in 612, destroyed that city, and they did a complete end. Past their destruction, you would not know there would be a city of Nineveh, a great world city. Remember, it goes all the way back to the time of Abraham. But the Babylonians came in and did a complete destruction. There were no ruins. It was completely destroyed. And over the past decades or so, they've been a lot of archaeologists have been digging things up and finding a lot of these ancient ruins of Assyria. But it was basically, as we read here, it was completely wiped clean, the entire city. And they started actually rebuilding parts of Nineveh now from historical reasons. Okay, so that's the impending doom. And again, we made this point here in verse 3. The Lord is not going to leave the guilty unpunished. Again, here is a world empire, not God's people, but yet God is holding them accountable. And because of their arrogance and because of their violence. If you drop down to go to chapter 2, and we find here, you already read about how Nineveh is going to have a complete end. Well, actually, you're going to find a lot more details here. So chapter 2 talks about more details of Nineveh's downfall. And then chapter 3 begins a third division. And let's just read a couple of these verses here. The third division is Nineveh's sins deserve this inevitable fate. Look at 3:1. It says, woe to the bloody city, completely full of lies and pillage. Her prey never departs. In verse 3, horsemen charging, swords flashing, spears gleaming, many slain, a mass of corpus and countless dead bodies. They stumble over the dead bodies. Remember when we were talking about Nineveh, I read a quote by a man who described what took place or how violent and wicked Assyria was. And they were very ruthless. They prided themselves on killing people and taking the skulls of people and creating mounds. And as we go ahead and look at the inspired writings here, you see that in verse 3. Mass of corpus, countless dead bodies. You know, they were super violent and wicked, and they just enjoyed that. And, of course, God's going to hold them accountable for that. He did use them to bring judgment on the northern kingdom of Israel. But because of their arrogance and their violent nature, here we have this prophet bringing an end, pronouncing a judgment to the end of that nation. Okay, so that's Nahum. Now let's go to Habakkuk. Here in Habakkuk, we have three major divisions. The first one here, remember the setting of these things. Hopefully, as we read these letters, things are popping in our minds. We think we're seeing when it was written. You know, remember this is during the shortly thereafter of Josiah, and again the southern kingdom is wicked, and Habakkuk is noting this. So the chapter one here, chapter 1-2, 3, is God's judgment upon Judah through the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And so that's the first chapter, and getting into chapter 2 and the first three verses. Now, again, we're going to cover this in a later lesson here, But there are some very important sections here in the first chapter. You remember in Habakkuk, he is having a conversation with God. And there's four parts to this conversation. And so in verses 1 through 4, Habakkuk is complaining to God about the wickedness. In 5 through 11, you'll see this in the outline. Then the Lord replies to Habakkuk. Okay, and then bring in the Chaldeans. And then Habakkuk is surprised he's going to bring a wicked nation. And then Habakkuk has a second complaint, 12 through 17. You know, how could he use Habakkuk to bring judgment? And then in chapter 2, the Lord replies, the first three verses. So some very important sections here about this conversation between Habakkuk and the Lord. And we'll talk a lot more in detail about that in another lesson. Okay, chapter 2, 4 through 20 is now. So we read about the Chaldeans being brought on Judah because of their sins. And so similar to what we read in another letter, now God is going to bring judgment upon the Babylonians or the Chaldeans. And note in verse 4, it says, "Behold, as for the proud one." Well, who's the proud one? Who's the Chaldeans? It says, "His soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith." Drop down to verse 8. "Because you looted many nations, all the remainder of the peoples will loot you. Because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and to all its inhabitants." In verse 12, "Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence." So we mentioned how the Assyrians were violent, were very bloody. Well, the Babylonians were in like nature, maybe not to the same extreme, but they were also very bloody, as we just read about here. And so God's going to hold that nation accountable and bring judgment upon them. So here you see he's using the Chaldeans to bring judgment on the south. Now he's going to bring judgment upon the Chaldeans. And so that's chapter 2, 4 through verse 20. And the last chapter is a switch here. And here we find this last chapter is Habakkuk's prayer for compassion in the midst of a judgment. A very poetic chapter. A prayer that Habakkuk is praying to the Lord. And remember we pointed out when we were talking about this letter, look at verse 19, the very end of it. It says, "For the choir director on my stringed instruments." And so we said it's possible that Habakkuk was a Levite, charged of the music worship. And evidently this chapter 3 could have been used to praise God in the temple. But again, a different from chapters 1 and 2. And so a very eloquent, beautiful prayer that he prays. Okay, so let's go now. I know as we step through this thing, it's not, as I mentioned, I think on Sunday, you know, we're working into a lot of the details. But these details are kind of important because, like I said, it sets the context and it helps you break the book up in the pieces. Okay, so let's now go into Zephaniah. So in Zephaniah, we have three sections, three major divisions. The first one here is judgment upon the whole world and Judah in particular, chapter 1. Now you will note here, in a lot of these letters, I went ahead and highlighted certain key phrases, and hopefully you've been paying attention to that. And so here's judgment upon the whole world, particular Judah. And what you find interesting here in Zephaniah here about the emphasis about how God is bringing this judgment. You'll find this phrase, "I will." This is God. "I will," like verse 2. "I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth," declares the Lord. So there we find the judgment upon on the world, on the whole. But he gets specific in verse 4. "So I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem." But here you find throughout the book, "I will, I will, I will." And then accompanying that, you have the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord as far as a judgment day. So here we have the first division through the first chapter. Okay, go to chapter 2, our second division. Here we have an exhortation to repentance and perseverance where he begins. Now, you also find here in this section here, note some of the, go down to verse 4. Just like we found in Amos, here we find another listing of judgment on other nations. And so in Philistia chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, is a judgment upon them and some other nations. So, again, Within some of these letters that are written to the, either the north or the south, there were some specific judgments to other nations. Okay, now go to chapter 3:8. Here we have the last section here. It says, after judgment, salvation for the remnant. Again, you'll find a pattern in these prophets. You'll have judgment, you have reasons for the judgment, a call to repentance, and then you always will have salvation, and you'll have some messianic prophecies. And so in this particular section here, here we have salvation for the remnant from chapter 3 all the way down to all through the end of the book. Okay. I think with that, I'm going to go ahead and stop here. We got three more books to cover. I think I'll hold those for Sunday. I do want to talk a little bit about some lessons. Some of these lessons, we've kind of made the points before, but as I've gone through this particular lesson, to me, some of the lessons kind of are brought home. The first lesson here is that the Lord is all-knowing of the actions and attitude of His covenant people and the heathen. Hopefully, we've seen that. It's just not, the north and the south. We see judgment on other nations, how He's holding the other nations, Assyria and Babylon, accountable for how they've carried out their mission to bring judgment. And so, again, this was one of our main points why we were having the minor prophets, is to know that God rules the nations of men and will hold men accountable, no matter who you are. And so we find that lesson. The second lesson here, you may kind of get tired of hearing judgment, 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 because of their sins. But even though you have all these judgments are pronounced by the prophets, you still find through all these letters God is still calling these people to repentance, calling them back. And again, we know that was one of the major works of these prophets, is to call the people back to God, build their faith, call them to repent and get back to God. And so this is another important message for us. God shows that God loves mankind and continually offers a call to repentance. So we, as we live our lives under the Christian dispensation, we're still serving the same God. He still loves us. He wants us to do right. If we fall away or we have sin in our life, he calls us to the New Testament. And as we study these prophets, we see His call to call people back to Him, to serve Him. So again, we see God's love and His mercy and His providence and getting people back to Him and serving Him. Okay, well, we got about a minute or two. I think I'll go ahead and close class. And again, we'll pick up where we left off here. And then we'll probably finish this on Sunday. And then we'll begin a new lesson on Sunday. This will be lesson number 6. And this will be a lesson on key messages and lessons from each of the books. I mentioned that in our study, I kind of view there are three critical pieces to our study. The first one was why the letter was written, which we covered in a previous lesson. The next important lesson is this next one here. We're going to get into key messages and lessons. We're reading these letters, but how can we apply it in our lives? And well, this section here about key messages and lessons, I think, are really important for us to take this and take application. And so we're going to see the messages from these different letters, and we'll be looking at some other verses in the Bible to warnings that we can learn from the minor prophets. Okay, any questions, issues, or complaints? Appreciate you doing the review questions. Keep working on that. If you fall behind, please catch up. We'll continue to go back to the questions we've covered in the past. Okay, anything else? Okay, thank you for your good attention.